This morning the reading is taken from Ecclesiastes, first of all on page 670, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1, and then following on page 679 from chapter 12. Page 670. The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Then on page 679, chapter 12. Reading from verse 8. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads. Their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil.
Thank you very much, Andrew, for reading so clearly, thoughtfully for us. Do keep open the passage, and if you could just turn back to page 670 while I adjust this pulpit a little. I think I must have grown a bit over Christmas. We're going to be studying this book, as I say, for quite a while, and God willing. And I think we're going to find it a really interesting book, perhaps some of the most interesting stuff we've ever read, I think. And we're going to be picking it up in our small and local groups. We don't start those for another couple of weeks yet, but we're going to be using these sermons as a basis for those studies, and we're going to be discussing them and seeking to apply them into our lives. So it might be the kind of series where you want to take notes. There's always space on the back of the new sheet to take notes, because you'll have an opportunity to discuss what was said. But before we get into it, shall we pray together? The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Our Father, we pray at the beginning of this new year that will pass quickly. We pray that you would give us grace to be able to hear your eternal and life-giving and enduring word in the book of Ecclesiastes and in the book of Ecclesiastes this morning. Please help us, we pray, as we encounter this strange book with all that it has to say and all that we need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Hevel. 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 Everything is Hevel. Hevel is the word that is translated meaningless there in verse 2. It's a tricky word to translate, and meaningless is a little bit misleading as a translation. It kind of makes us think of the philosophy student who, after their first term of study, comes home to declare that life is pointless and that life has no meaning. But meaningless cannot mean no meaning. After all, later on we read that wisdom is better than folly, 2 verse 13. And how can anything possibly be better or worse if there's no meaning? The word hevel, used 38 times in Ecclesiastes, doesn't mean meaningless. And yet hevel is the verdict of the teacher who is introduced to us by a narrator in verse 1. And his thesis is that life is hevel, that in fact everything is hevel. Anyone who's spent time with young kids will know that they've got a great imagination and that they can easily transform their bedroom into a zoo or a hospital or a fire station or a war zone or a tea party. And in their make-believe worlds, you hear them say things like, help, rescue me, put out that fire, and more tea, vicar. Or maybe that's just in my house. It is a make-believe world, but as kids grow up, they need to come to terms with the real world. A world where animals are mistreated, emergency services don't arrive in time, hospitals can't fix everyone, and not all fires can be put out. And where tea parties and other parties often end in tears and sometimes even with fists. Who wants to grow up? But grow up, of course, we must, because there is a world that we need to face. Wisdom is about us living in the world as it really is, rather than as we think it should be. That's what wisdom is. And that is what Ecclesiastes is going to help us to do. Ecclesiastes is TomTom from heaven, which enables us to navigate the real world. The title Ecclesiastes is from the Greek word meaning church, and this book will speak profoundly to you if you're not yet a person of faith, but primarily it is spoken to the community of faith, to the church, if you like. Ecclesiastes can make you wise if you're not yet a Christian, and especially make you wise if you are a Christian. And as we come to this introduction, let's think about three things. First of all, let's think about the messenger, the one speaking. Let's think about his message. And we're going to take a sneak peek at the end to see what is the conclusion of the matter in the end. So let's think about the messenger to start off with. It is, according to verse 1, the words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Now in Hebrew, the word teacher, it's written in Hebrew, the word teacher is the word kohelet. Kohelet, or Q for short. Now that may be his proper name. It means gatherer or assembler or preacher. As the footnote shows us there, it is the leader of the assembly or church. So Qohelet is the teacher of the assembly. In other words, he is the preacher delivering a sermon. And as we go through the book, we'll refer to him variously as Qohelet or Q, or the teacher, or better, I think, perhaps the preacher. Now, Qohelet never calls himself Solomon by name. Now, he could have been another king in Solomon's line, of course, a son of David, that's what they were called. Or he could have just been an ordinary Israelite who just uses a Solomon-like persona. But there's no conclusive reason not to attribute the book to Solomon, who was, of course, the first son of David. The very first thing he says to us, however, is shocking. Hevel, hevel, everything is hevel. And what the preacher is trying to do is shake us awake so that we stop playing make-believe and we start living with life as it really is, hevel. He wants us to face the fact that life is hevel. Now, I think by now I've probably kept you in suspense long enough. If hevel doesn't mean meaningless, what then does it mean? Well, let's come to our second point. They're not all that short, these points, by the way. The second point, the message, the meaning of hevel. Now, it's actually notoriously difficult to define the word. Lisa had to write 1,000 words or so on it when she was at Bible college. And the reason why it's hard to define is because hevel is kind of like a multi-purpose metaphor. It has different shades of meaning. It's like a sack of ferrets, if you like, which, as you hold it, it sort of changes shape from one moment to the next, bulging first here and then there. Taken literally, hevel refers to breath or vapor. It's breath on a frosty morning, it's mist, it's a cloud of steam, it is a puff of smoke. And the thing about breath and mist and smoke is that it is fleeting. There one moment, gone the next, the aerosol. Now you see it, now you don't. Here one second, gone the next. And Q says that describes everything. It describes you and me. The Apostle James concurs. He says, you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Your life is fleeting. But there's something else about hevel. There is a second ferret in the sack. You can't grab hold of your breath. If you try, of course, you'll just end up with a handful of nothing. Hevel is not only about fleetingness, it is about futility. And that's why some of the older translations translate hevel as vanity. The preacher says that life is fleeting, but it is also futile. Everything you do, he says, everything, your entire life is empty and pointless. Now he's going to have to prove his point to us. Now at this, our American friends might say enough already. But Q hasn't finished. There is a third ferret. Fleeting, futile, and hevel also sometimes takes the meaning of foul. See, an aerosol mist, it's gone in a moment. An aerosol mist is intangible. You can't grasp hold of it. And some aerosol mists stink. And some of life stinks too. We get an example of this in 2:21. It says, for a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who hasn't toiled for it. This too is hevel. It's foul. And a great misfortune. Now, don't get this wrong. The preacher isn't saying that all of life stinks. What he is saying is that all of life is hevel. So at one moment, you're painfully aware that life is fleeting. And then another moment comes and you're suddenly reflecting and realize that life is futile. And you think, am I making any difference at all with my life? Answer, no. And then there are those moments when you realize that there is something wrong, that there is something crooked that you can't fix, that there is something unjust about the world. It is foul. And the preacher says, everything is hevel. Wake up and smell the coffee, people. That's life, says Curlett. Matthew Arnold's poem, Rugby Chapel, captures the elements of hevel well. Most men eddy about here and there, eat and drink, chatter and love and hate, gather and squander, are raised aloft and hurled in the dust, striving blindly, achieving nothing. And then they die. Everything is hevel, says the preacher. It's a pretty painful message. Some people suggest that the preacher is saying that this is the perspective of those who live life without God. That life is hevel when you don't know God. But if you put God back in the frame, if you become a follower of Jesus, then you can kiss goodbye to the hevel. Now, it is true that being a follower of Jesus gives you a new perspective, and Ecclesiastes will point us towards that. But Ecclesiastes is saying that life without God is hevel, and that life with God is hevel. It's the same for everyone, whether you're an ardent atheist or a committed Christian. Being a believer doesn't stop hevel being true. But it should stop you living in denial of hevel. So as we go through Ecclesiastes, are going to have to face, not just through Ecclesiastes, but through life, we're going to have to face the hevel together. And what that means is that sometimes we're just going to have to chuckle our way through it, because otherwise we'll be reduced to tears. The parts when we're going to have to talk about the negligible impact of our lives, or our impotence when it comes to fixing things, or our inability to control even the smallest things in our life, even though we pretend that we can, or our incomprehension of life's profound questions. And yes, all that we're going to be having to look at to do with the process of getting old and dying. So we're going to sometimes need to laugh to get through this together. In fact, the preacher can be so dark that the Old Testament scholar Gerhard von Rad described Coelette as a bitter skeptic who leaves us hanging over the abyss of despair, and that in the end nothing remains but to submit in deep resignation to this tragic existence. Wow. That's what he thinks the book is all about. But that's not all that Coelette has to tell us. He talks about joy, surprisingly, and enjoyment. He says to us, 9 verse 7, go, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved what you do. And there are plenty of other examples like that as well. It doesn't sound like the abyss of despair to me. Could it be that after all is said, Ecclesiastes is really a book of profound optimism? We'll have to see. Fortunately, though it sounds diverse, the preacher's message is coherent. in the end, the matter of life where everything is hevel is concluded. So let's think thirdly then about the matter concluded. Now, I want to admit that some of the things that the preacher says are depressing, and some things he says are shocking. So shocking that some scholars claim that Ecclesiastes conflicts with other parts of Scripture. How about these examples? I'm going to give you 10. The more knowledge, the more grief. So I hated life. There's nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work. Better than the dead or the living is the one who has never been born. A sad face is good for the heart. Do not be over-righteous. All share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked. Always be clothed in white, and always anoint your head with oil. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong. And tenthly, money is the answer for everything. Didn't know that was in your Bible, did you? A recent book written to teach us how to read the Bible for all it's worth even says that the preacher represents a secular, fatalistic worldview of an atheist. It claims that the only reason this book is in the Bible is to be a foil to the rest of wisdom literature, books like Proverbs. And another author and commentator, Tremper Longman, whose commentary, by the way, comes number one in the list of commentaries on bestcommentaries.com, which is a good resource. He argues that the book is only salvaged by the final six verses when a narrator pops up and corrects everything that's been said before. The narrator adds them as a sort of, you know everything that the preacher's just said? Nah. So the last six verses, he says, redeem the book. Now, I can't see how that can be right. If that were right, why didn't the narrator just write his own book? And if we look carefully, what we'll see is that the narrator doesn't contradict but concurs with the preacher. And in the end, you see, I think Ecclesiastes has a single voice. So let's take a look at it. Click on to chapter 12, on page 6, 7, 9, and we'll look at that together. And you notice that that it ends in verse 8 with that same refrain, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, everything is meaningless, everything's hevel. And then verse 9, not only was the teacher wise, this is the narrator speaking, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote were upright and true. So is the narrator contradicting Qohelet? No way. He calls him wise. He says he imparts knowledge. He says that he wrote and ordered many proverbs, which, by the way, lends some support to the fact that Solomon may well be the author, because he is explicitly identified as the author of the book of Proverbs. And then to seal it, the words at the end of verse 11, we're told that what he wrote was upright and true. So if the narrator and the preacher are different people, there is no conflict between them. Nor is there a conflict with any of the other wisdom literature. The words of the wise, verse 11, I think refers to the whole of inspired wisdom. Ecclesiastes, Job, Proverbs, Song of Songs, and some of the Psalms. And we're told that all of them are given by one and the same shepherd, namely God himself, in which case how can there be a conflict? So what is going on? Why does Ecclesiastes sometimes feel like it clashes with other parts of the Bible? Well, I think it's because of the way the preacher wants to teach us. See, the preacher is trying to goad us, to shock us, to, well, wake us up, to shake us awake. And the narrator says that, doesn't he? That the words of the wise are like goads. Goads are cattle prod. Keeps the cattle going in the right direction. You see, when you read wisdom literature, it is supposed to cause you a degree of pain. You know, sometimes it can feel like being tasered. Ecclesiastes is designed to hurt you. But like firmly embedded nails, its ultimate aim is to give you some stability as you face a life which is futile and fleeting and foul sometimes. So Coelet's words will sting, but they will ultimately bring stability, like the fins on the bottom of a cruise ship that stop it from rolling side to side. So Ecclesiastes is God's gift to us, helping us to sail through life when we are hit by the waves and the breakers. But unless we're given a sharp prod, well, there's no way we'll follow this wisdom. So that's why Ecclesiastes sometimes feels different from some of the other books of the Bible. In fact, the claim, according to verse 12 here, is that the answers this book provides will be enough for you to sail through life and through the breakers and the waves. And that if you search for answers beyond this book, even if you sort of were to read it or write an entire library, well, all it will probably do is leave you with a weary body rather than an enlightened mind. So what is the conclusion of the matter? Well, here is the conclusion of the matter, verse 13. Fear God and keep his commandments. Do you notice Hevel doesn't have the last word in this book? The last word is fear God. The book of Proverbs, interestingly, begins by saying that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Ecclesiastes ends by saying the fear of the Lord is the end of wisdom. Live your life with the Lord held in awe. From beginning to end, that is the life of wisdom. The person who holds God in awe. That is the only way to cope with the hevel. That's the key, that's the conclusion of the matter. Those who fear God can cope with a life that is hevel. And more than that, those who fear God can enjoy life in the midst of the hevel. How's that possible? Well, that's what the rest of Ecclesiastes is going to explain. So then, as we tie it all together, why are we going to spend several weeks studying this strange and sometimes, frankly, painful book? Well, first, Ecclesiastes will help us to grow up, to confront some of the difficult questions. Questions like, why do bad things happen to good people? It's going to provide some answers and show us some of the boundaries to those answers. Ecclesiastes will also help us face life as it is, rather than as we wish it was. So it'll help us to live in the real world, to face the reality, and not to live or try and live in the make-believe world, and to enjoy life as much as possible. Finally, Ecclesiastes will draw us closer to our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the Romans that because of sin, God subjected the creation to futility. The word futility is the standard Greek translation of the Hebrew word hevel. This is the reason why life is futile and fleeting and often foul. It is because of our sin. It is because we live in a world that is under judgment. But Jesus Christ came to bear the curse of judgment for us. In his cross and in his resurrection, he came to liberate his children, those who fear him, from hevel. Not now, but in the future. In the present, he has come to shepherd us through the hevel. So in short, Ecclesiastes helps us to draw closer to Jesus as we live in a world full of hevel. And that is the most important reason why we're going to look at it together. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you've put this book in the scriptures for us. We pray that it would achieve its effects upon us, even if it should sting us. We pray that it would lead us to be more stable and to be people who live in awe of you and have you before our eyes throughout this life that you give us, however fleeting it may be. In Jesus' name, amen. Good, I'm glad I've cheered you all up. Over to John.
I'm tempted to reduce this to where it should be, lower, but I'll leave it as it is. I can cope with that, yeah. Our final hymn features three four-letter words beginning with H. Help. God has helped us in the past. Hope, he is our hope for the future. And home, if we belong to Jesus, he is our eternal home. So please stand as the band leads us. O God, our help in ages past.